preparation for what lies before us, I'd just like to read a paraphrase of the 23rd Psalm. The TV is my shepherd, my spiritual growth shall want. It maketh me to sit down and do nothing for its name's sake, because it requires all my spare time. It keepeth me from doing my duty as a Christian, because it presenteth so many good shows that I must see. In a sense, what I just read for you is very true, because I'm sure that for many, they perform by what is on television. And this afternoon, for about an hour and 25 minutes anyway, we're going to take a look at the Electronic Church. First of all, I'd like to give you a definition of the Electronic Church as I see it. By the term Electronic Church, I mean not all broadcasting done in the name of religion. Now, if you looked at the excerpts of 25 years of television, you did not see any religious shows. All you saw was entertainment shows. When I talk about Electronic Church, I mean specifically those programs that present a preacher and a religious service and that are not aimed at creating a strong, loyal group of followers to that preacher and service. Most of the various electronic churches have similar characteristics. They feature a highly charismatic person, one that attracts viewers' response to the individual. They tend to emphasize happy sounds, pleasant faces, and images of success. And the message usually proclaimed on electronic church describes how bad the problems in the world are and focus on the imminent doom that the world is soon going to come to an end. Only to suggest that the solution to the problem lies in an individual change of heart rather than by attempting to change the situation just described. And they usually involve highly sophisticated appeals for financial support. There are probably not many here who listen to or watch regularly the big names of Electronic Church. Oral Roberts, Billy Graham, Rex Humbard, Robert Schuller, but there are probably none of you who haven't heard of some of them, not least since the public has suddenly become aware of the huge amounts of money that they take in annually. It was primarily their big money and network statistics that challenged Wall Street Journal to write a long article on the Electronic Church and the preachers who were there described, and a lot of lesser articles to come out, appearing in other magazines, as well as in big religious news magazines like Christian Century and Christianity Today. And when our own Lutheran Standard ran a somewhat critical bit about a year ago, it aroused considerable controversy. And maybe you read a letter to the editor and excerpts that went like this. I do not think that you treated the Electronic Church properly. And there are probably none of you who haven't at least stumbled across one of the electronic evangelists as you've driven along our American highways in the days in which we could drive around in gasoline less than a dollar a gallon. Anyway, like me, when I've driven late at night and dialed my car radio and run across A.A. Allen's of Miracle Valley, offering me, if only I'd write in to ask for it, his free prayer cloth, guaranteed to cure my physical and financial ills. Roughly, I want to discuss in the time we have this afternoon what the Electronic Church has done and what do we do about it. What the Electronic Church has done will remind us of some of the highlights of its 50 years of history in our country, as well as what's going on now in it. And what do we do about it will include a critical look, much of it negative, as well as some suggestions of what we can do about it positively. How many of you have ever heard on the airwaves Billy Graham? Okay. Oral Roberts. Okay. Bob Schuller. From California, you probably have heard him. Herbert Garner Ted Armstrong. Okay. Rex Humbard. Okay. Jerry Falwell. Pat Robertson. Okay. Of the 700 Club, okay? About all of you, raise your hand for at least one of us. How many of you have ever felt spiritually blessed by theirs or any church program? Be honest. Okay. The Lutheran Hour or what have you, that you heard or saw on the air. And a few hands went up there. About how many of you ever felt offended by any of them? Okay. A few more hands go up. You know, the overlap in numbers illustrates that the electronic church, like virtually everything else on earth, can be a blessing or a curse. The electronic church is what I would like to call a mixed bag. It's really difficult to fully identify that person who is on the television tube or on the radio. If at points you take exception to what I say, let nothing obscure this fact that our net result must be neither wholesale rejection or unthinking approval of the whole enterprise. In other words, what I'm saying this afternoon is I'm not completely knocking, but I'm not, on the other hand, completely praising it either. I'm taking what is called a kind of an analytical look at the church on the radio, the church on television. There's probably hardly one of us who hasn't realized with amazement that radio and television today make it possible for one Christian program to reach more people. And when I thought about this, and when I let my mind wander, that television today, that miracle that has come about in the last 25 years, that it can permit one Christian program to reach more people in one half hour than St. Paul did in his whole life. That's kind of astounding. But in person, I'm saying, as well as in his letters, one Christian program can reach more people in one half hour than Paul did in his entire lifetime, as well as entire letters. But it's more thought-provoking to go on. Not a one of those program personalities, nor probably all of them put together, is having the lasting effect that Paul's letters and his ministry had. When I touch on some of the reasons for that in my criticisms, I hope that we aren't critical just out of jealousy or saying, well, I wish my congregation was that big or taking in that much revenue. I hope that we aren't critical, just out of jealousy, that we aren't raking in the people or dollars as some of the airwave personalities are doing. Do I think that they can brush off all criticisms with cheap shot answers about the jealousy of the critics. I'll also admit in advance that the airwaves have some exceptions to my criticism. Criticisms aren't universally true. And I'll repeat, there have been blessings, hearts converted, and lives changed. I've known some, perhaps you have too, that have, shall we say, been touched by the Lord Jesus Christ through the media of radio and television. The age of the electronic church began 58 years ago. For the first era, all of the humankind's thousands of years, religion had been propagated by speech to those with an earsight, to one or maybe two or a group of people. A new era began with the printing press of Gutenberg in 1450, just in time for the Protestant Reformation, and the printed word began to be plastered all around so people could read it and understand in their own language the Word of God. And then another new era began, the third, on June the 2nd, 1921, when Father Whitmore, associate pastor of Calvary Episcopal Church in Pittsburgh, broadcast his evening service, and senior pastor Eaton continued it in the coming months. On the first commercial radio station, which itself had begun just 2 months earlier with the election news about President Harding. Few of any of us heard those first. Did any of you? Okay, interesting. But many of us remember others who soon grasped the opportunity for national popularity. We have the new media, we have radio. And then television came up. Father Coughlin of Michigan claimed 30 million hearers by 1926 and carried his mixture of religion and politics and to the 1930s of FDR and rising Nazism. The 1930s and the 1940s were also the heyday of the Lutheran Hour with Walter Meyer and the Back to the Bible broadcast and of Charles E. Fuller's old-fashioned revival hour, not to mention Brother Al and Reverend Ike and Catherine Kuhlman and Herbert and Ted Garner Armstrong. The 50s saw the magnetic Monsieur Fulton Sheen with up to 7 million radio hearers and then TV viewers. And in 1950, the biggie began, Billy Graham's Hour of Decision. Within 5 years, aired by 850 stations. It's interesting how the church began, the electronic church began on television. In its infancy, it began with all stations giving free time. ABC, NBC, and CBS. And the newly forming networks gave free time too, because they were happy to have church business and solve the problem of multiplying requests by giving time only to what was called the three major faiths, Catholic, Protestant, and Jews. As representative of the Protestant, they conveniently chose the National Conference churches. But the rapidly increasing desirous churches and preachers left out by this agreement were not to be denied. And you can guess what happened next. They began to buy time on television. They began to have their own shows. They began to produce their own media. And they soon began not only to buy airtime and even bought stations. And so revivalism, always more characteristic of American Christianity than European, bought its own sawdust trail on the airwaves. The wave of the future. And already in the 1920s, we had Paul Rader in Chicago and Don Barnhouse in Philadelphia. And the Wood Bible Institute bought its own station, the first religious station, in 1926. It was just celebrated a few years ago, its 50th anniversary. You know, need to dredge deeply then into nostalgia or sore memories to know what the scene is now. One prophet in the early 1970s correctly predicted that this would become the decade of the tube in evangelical communication. Yes, the tube and the so-called evangelicals have largely taken over. And those evangelicals do about 70% of the religious broadcasting, though they account for less than 20% of the church membership in our country. And that's a staggering figure when you look at it. I don't think it's for the reason some of them allege that mainline traditional churches have lost their zeal and are dying. I think it's because the tube and the radio are more natural to the theological and religious style of the evangelicals, but more of that later. At any rate, you know willy-nilly at least some of the current biggies. The Wall Street Journal listed 8. On TV, there are fewer who stand out more because fewer have what it takes to be a so-called success in both the audio and video of television than in just the radio, audio of radio. When I tell you what dollars they take in, remember that the average national church body in our country today, including our ALC, which is pretty average, takes in a national budget of between $20 and $30 million per year. The 8 biggies, in no particular order, except perhaps those we know best. You, like me, may feel some of these are almost slandered by being mentioned in the same paragraphs with some others. Remember that they may only have this in common. They're all part of the, in quotes, electronic church. And these are its biggest names. Number one, Billy Graham, whose radio and TV programs bring in $28 million a year now. Number two, Oral Roberts, whose air programs take in $60 million or more per year, cost only $8 million to produce, and air weekly on 350 stations with 4 annual extravaganzas on prime time on 550 stations. Number three, Herb and Ted Garner Armstrong do even better. Their programs cost only $3 million to produce, but take in $75 million for their worldwide Church of God empire. And there's number four, Rex Humbard of Akron, who puts on to 335 TV stations the services from his church with its technicolor cross 100 feet high, made of 4,700 bulbs in red, white, or blue, so he can flash the cross in 50 different directions and light combination. Number 5, Robert Schuler in California. Televises his church services too at cost of $3 million annually, but that brings in $10 million and helps build the $14 million glass cathedral he's now in the process of erecting. Number 6, Jim Baker takes in $25 million yearly. Number 7, the fastest growing now is Jerry Falwell. Televised church service in Virginia, the Old Pine Gospel Hour, on 450 stations, radio, 330 television stations, inviting his listeners to call his special watch line. You know that 800 line? He gets 15,000 calls a week for the most used 800 number currently in America. And catch this, 2 million mail contributions per year average $23 each for an income that is $46 million this year. All credit to Falwell. He's the only one of the group. He's the only one who has always insisted on full financial disclosure and accounting, though criticism last year finally forced Billy Graham to do the same. And to his credit, his entire organization came off clean. 8, the newest rising star is Pat Robertson, whose 700 Club religious talk and feature show is aired on 130 radio and 130 TV stations and fetches already $30 million a year. I have here a track from Pat Robertson's, which has come out nationally, and it says right in here, why not turn the channel? Your entire family can enjoy watching the Fourth Network. And it will come out as CBN, Christian Broadcasting Network, owned and operated by the newest rising star, Pat Robertson. Well, that's something of what the electronic church has done. Seldom has there been such apt illustration of what Soren Kierkegaard is telling, story of being fooled by the big numbers. The innkeeper knows one bottle of beer bought at 4 cents and sold at 3 is a loss. But when it's 100,000 bottles, he's dazzled by all the business he's done. But, so Kierkegaard said, where we recognize one sample of phony Christianity, we get fooled by the big numbers into thinking they're Christian. Mass media numbers present the deceptive temptation. The more popular, the more Christian. Sort of is the analogy that is put forward. And what do we do about it? For one thing, we exercise some of our God-given critical faculties to test the Spirit. And not just to prove, at least by silence, everyone who says, Lord, Lord, as Jesus put it so aptly. Many of our criticisms lie implicit, too, in what one observer sums up too typically the message of the electronic church from too many of the big names in the lesser. Jesus loves you. Give him your heart today. Your problems will turn to happiness tomorrow. Send in your dollars and get my autograph folder. How many of you sent in to Jerry Falwell or called him on his watch line to get his little pin for the lapel? I did. I liked the pin. But you called him up on the watch line and you got this one that's like, Jesus first. Gorgeous lapel pin. That's part of the 15,000 calls that he gets. And this is what he does in his nationwide campaign, which helps him considerably. In other words, one of the criticisms of the electronic church is that it's loaded with disproportionately large share of hucksterism, trying to get your dollar. In other words, this program is on because we need your bucks. And we'll go off if you don't send in your dollars, and your fives, and your tens, and your twenties. Those range from Billy Graham, who won't disclose their finances, but who, when they finally do, turn out to be all right, to the Billy Jane Harguses and the Garner Ted Armstrongs, who turn out to have sordid or unsavory private lives and dealings bordering on criminal activity. And ranging in between those extremes are the A.A. Allens, huckstering their prayer cloths from Miracle Valley in C.W. Purpo's sound effects, where you actually hear him entering to his throne room, from which he assures you his prayers for you go straight up to the throne of God. Amongst people who think at all, such hucksterism and charlatanry arouse suspicions that damage all of our church efforts on the mass media. There are many of our well-meaning Christian people who don't even look at a show like that because they're afraid of what they may see. And I don't know, you may fit in that. That's why Paul Stevens, recently retired longtime president of the Southern Baptist Radio and Television Commission, said recently, in a statement distributed widely, including our own Lutheran Standard, that there is a mass revolution against these hucksters of television. Something has to be done, morally and spiritually. These people are doing wrong. A man who collects, as one did, $71 million in a year, and as far as we can tell, bought $10 million worth of time, leaves $61 million unaccounted for. Stephen reminds us that some of the electronic evangelists establish a college or seminary as soon as they accumulate funds and say, do you know why? They are under continual scrutiny by the Internal Revenue Service, so they cannot pay themselves too much personal salary. If, however, they establish a university and make themselves president, they can pay themselves large sums of money without our IRS scrutiny. The very nature of the electronic media lends itself to an almost encouraging such huckstering and charlatanry. And the mode of operation of some of its wizards almost demands it. Since, as we shall expand on later, the electronic media experience is just that, an experience, fleeting. It doesn't really encourage thoughtful reflection. But it soon does encourage the performer's calculated aiming for the viewer's monetary emotions. And as in all mass media, you know, when you can't have the eyeball-to-eyeball contact with the person and counsel them personally so that you can feel their hurts, you at least began to converse with them on a monetary means. But at least in the mass media of your home church's Sunday morning sermon, you have other opportunities to get to know the character of your preacher. And as I said, the mode of operation of electronic evangelists, their program is not supported by the church. Rather, their income depends upon their program. Almost demands the calculated, clever approach to your pocket. They have a subtle way of getting directly to your main artery, your pocket. And the main response that you can have with electronic church is giving your bucks. Electronic evangelist, not supported by church, has to ask directly for your money. And in almost no way can he make them seem like an act of worship or anything but begging. Depending, as all begging does, on the impulse of the moment, and therefore on his calculated attempt to touch your impulsive emotions. Even starting with the best of intentions, his effort is almost doomed to be compromised from the start. For as the Southern Baptist Paul Stevens again said, I have just a little bit of a problem trying to get into man's heart and pocketbook at the same time. And it was just here about, I think 3 weeks ago, there was a special, and I even forgot this fellow's name. It was a couple nights, maybe you had this in the states that you live in, I don't know. But we had it in Portland, and this man came on, and it was on, one night it was on homosexuality. And it showed all the, maybe some of you can help me with the guy's name, I don't remember. I don't think he's one of the biggies, he may be one coming on the line. But, are you fine? It was Pat?
Jack.
Okay. But this was one along this line, you know, that showed you excerpts of all these kinds of things and makes you realize, you know, this is what we're doing with your dollars that you send in. That leads into our second criticism of electronic church. Church is a misnomer. For among those scattered hearers or viewers, there is no church in any meaningful way of the New Testament church that we know from Scripture. There's no sense of any gathering in a congregation, no sense of corporate worship, no sense of any communion of saints, around any shared beliefs or any shared Lord or his sacraments. Almost no personal dimension except you and electronic preaching. About the only act or sense of belonging that you can have in your lives is in your pulling out your checkbook and sending in your check as he requests. Since all people long for some sense of belonging, if they have no other way to satisfy it, they may be all the more likely to succumb to the clever blandishment of the arrogant appeal for dollars. Now, some of the electronic evangelists, thank God, do encourage their hearers or viewers to get involved with a local church. Billy Graham does that in his crusade to be covered around the world. Yes, in some ways. But you remember, his success story has been since 1950. He's been on long enough now that the thin soup is you know, part of the package now. And it is one in which, you know, you stop in the crusades, and even though they direct you to the church, it's still, you know, you make a personal decision for Christ. And some of those personal decisions for Christ have been interviewed, and they're already members of the church already. So when you talk about church and unchurch, it's a rather nebulous area. But others do not, because I'm afraid they would soon make themselves less necessary to the viewer and cut into their income from him. And so they tacitly encourage that vast audience of people who merely stay at home by their tube and comfortably suppose themselves to be biblical Christians. There are many people who won't come to the, you know, in quotes, organized church or the Church of Jesus Christ, that body of believers that you and I are a part of, because they have their church on the tube or church on the radio. Not to say that a lot of shut-ins can't get out. That's not saying that it's wrong with you. You know, for them who can go no place, and yet, on the other hand, it could be. Because a lot of shut-ins are visited by the gathering of the saints of the body of Christ, the assembled congregation. The electronic church, then, is easily becoming what G.K. Chesterton described as getting just enough touch by Christianity to act as an inoculation against the real thing. And I'm afraid that's what sometimes has happened. Marty Martin, in a recent memo column in Christian Century, summed it up very well, describing a recent experience during his wife's illness, when the Martys were surrounded and upheld by their congregation and other close Christian church people. He said he got a new resolve. It wasn't even January 1st, but he got a new resolve to have nothing to do with it. Go it alone, religiosities that do not even seek congregating and community. Our third criticism of the electronic church is its strong tendency to be too simple. Too simple and easy answers for everything. Quick and easy judgments of black versus white. Its easy offering of ultimate certainties on everything that comes along. Such simplistic militates against the growth in adulthood that knows our humanity and the world and God are infinitely complex. Someone wisely said, education, like maturation, is passing from cocksure ignorance to thoughtful certain uncertainty. But you never hear that from most of the electronic evangelists. Even Christianity Today, the biggest magazine of the evangelicals and spokesman for fundamentalism, in one of its articles issued commemorating the 50th anniversary of Religion on the Air, admitted that some airwave evangelists judgmentally as uncharitable, and that many of the programs are little more than forums for obscurism. It commended it instead the Back to God Hour, whose spokesman said, "Our target is thoughtful people. We are not interested in mass audience." Unfortunately, most of the electronic evangelists use the electronic mass media precisely for mass audience. And they use their media as their natural worst. We've already pointed out the fleeting notion of the third radio word, the scene TV image, lends itself to the impulse of emotion, not to returning reflection or thoughtfulness. Some have said too quickly that the old line churches
to jump into the electronic mass media, as Luther jumped into the mass media of the printing press. But others have cogently pointed out the inherent difference between the word in print and the word on the airwaves. The written word encourages you to pause and return, to ponder and to reflect. That's why all our great religions become religions of the book, the Bible. Able to encourage and withstand thoughtful, reflective scrutiny. That was as true for thousands of years of hand-copied manuscripts as for these 5 centuries of printed. But the electronic word is heard for the fleeting moment and then disappears from the sentence. It doesn't easily lend itself to return and reflection. You know, you see something on television and you probably have forgotten it before the evening is past. Stop and think in your own experience. And so most electronic evangelists don't aim to overcome that inherent characteristic by extra efforts aimed at thoughtful reflection. They don't have to worry about exegeting a text in Greek or studying it in Hebrew. Because really very few will remember what they've said. Only they know they must get out their checkbook and send in a check. Rather, they capitalize on its absence replaced by impulsive emotion. And another thing that I think is true about Christian people is that we're giving people. And if a person talks about Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and if we're giving Christian people, we'll give without sometimes checking what we're giving to. And I think this is so true with many causes in the electronic church. I believe that the main reason why 70% of the religious broadcasting is done by the evangelicals. I don't buy Christianity Today's claim that one reason why evangelical broadcasting has as much appeal as it does is that untold thousands of people dismayed at the demise of biblical teaching in mainline denominations turn to radio for spiritual food. Rather, I think it's the evangelicals' theology, and especially the fundamentalism that so much of the time characterizes them, is inherently simplistic and thus fits hand in glove into the simplistic inherent in electronic media themselves, especially television. As you'll see in some of the modules, some of the excerpts from some of the shows particularly produced for children, and in news and violence, and also in advertising. But the most money that's spent is in advertising. Programs really cost very little in comparison to what you're advertising. And one reason why television we have is the purpose is not to entertain as we think it. The purpose of television is to sell. And I think on the same thing with religion. But quite often, a lot of these are selling religion in their own bag. Not so much worrying about theology or the biblical teaching. They know that if they stress the word of God, that they're no doubt going to rake in much more than if they don't, because this gives them credibility. Gene.
Okay,
okay. Okay.
Therefore, I'm trying not to let Christ make his own decisions,
but I'll
make decisions for Christ.
Mm-hmm. I think James Taylor wrote an excellent article in Christian Century. Reminds us how TV characters like Mary Hartman never seem to change or mature from all their experiences. In contrast to the growth and development you see in characters in a well-written novel. On television, any change that takes place is not growth, but conversion. The character simply changes sides. A reluctant drug purser, a highly principled safe cracker, or an infat prostitute will join the good guys. All he or she needed was the right kind of persuasion. And now they're on our side. From the Charles Colson right on around to the whole gamut of things. So easy and flip are the electronic evangelist conversions too. They forget the long development that came before and after the seeming suddenness of St. Paul's Damascus Road experience, or of Augustine and Ambrose Garden. Then after conversion, TV's quick and easy converts to the good guys do genuinely love and care about people, but only in a very limited circle. Outside the cozy circle, the love stops. Kojak roundly berated one of his men who felt remorse after shooting an innocent girl, the remorse was affecting his efficiency within the circle. The electronic evangelists also love their own, but they're outside their circle are either ignored or rammed or railed at. The Episcopalian reported, and the Lutheran reprinted, that Christians in Russia were deeply disappointed with the quality of Christian programming beamed their way from the outside, categorizing it, among other things, as elementary, an insult to listeners, far too emotional. Their basic complaint was that it provided little help to already committed Christians, since it almost always focused on simple conversions. And herein is a great paradox. Everyone supposes that the airwaves should be a great way to reach and convert the world's unbelievers. And this seems to be the electronic evangelist's great pitch. The great unsaved masses out there, even as they ask for dollars to do it, to do more of it. But all the statistical studies that I've been able to write for and get responses on show that nearly all the hearers are people who already profess to be Christians. Perhaps the answer is that these people are just listening for the thrill of being converted, as it were, over and over again, like the sudden converted drug purser who revealingly say they now get high on Jesus, a new thrill which is also bound eventually to wear thin. At best, they like those of whom the New Testament says they're always repeating the elementary beginnings instead of going on to grow. Too seldom do they grow to become church members, worshiping and working together to tackle the job of changing society. But the statistics now also show that of new church members, far the greater share began through personal contact with Christian friends, less through personal contact with a pastor. And only a fraction of 1% came to the great mass revival by auditorium of the airwaves. In my 17 years in the ministry, I have not had one come into our congregation because they heard something that led there from radio or television. I don't know, maybe some of you can voice a different statistic, but I have not had one in 17 years in the ministry. The theology is too simplistic too. Right from its seemingly biblical beginning, the electronic evangelists often taught themselves as Bible-believing, in contrast to the so-called Bible deniers, whom they denounce in the mainstream of Christendom. This usually translates into fundamentalism insistence on absolute inerrancy of Scripture as a keystone on which the Christian faith stands or falls, a heresy on which I've sometimes spoken at length elsewhere, but which would take too long to go into here. Our point here is that the simplistic natural tendency of television invites the simplistic thinking people who ignore the complexities about Scripture and offer the deceptive, easy certainties of inerrancy. There's a problem in Lutheranism today over the whole scriptural base, as you well know. It is true that in our world, where all the old seemingly permanencies are tumbling down and nothing seems sure anymore, let alone for tomorrow, people are longing for some religious certainty. But to offer them the electronic church and its evangelist certainty, instead of the gospel of grace of God and the crucified and risen one, is to offer them stones instead of bread. Instead of cheap baubles of certainties, the gospel offers the paradoxical certainty in which we walk by faith with God even when we don't even have sight of the certainty. Neither the certainty of biblical inerrancy nor all the other certainties which electronic evangelists so easily dispense in quick of saying the Bible says this and the Bible says that. Fundamentalism on the airwaves or wherever, with its basic doctrine of biblical inerrancy, is the basis of all other doctrines and is a keystone on which the Christian faith is built, should be exposed as a heresy it is, substituting the deceptive certainty a biblical inerrancy for the certainty wrought by God's Spirit in Jesus Christ and his cross. the true keystone of whom Paul said, I am determined to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. The simplicity reaches on to how I grow in grace and sanctification after I am so quickly converted. Last year's great TV series, Roots, was one of the very few programs that portrayed the fact that even good people are caught up in social systems, like the whole slave system, in which they share the sin of the system insofar as they are part of the system and sure of its benefits. Certainly, the electronic evangelists rarely, if ever, tackle such complexity. Now, in the last phase, we may ask the question, but what can we do about it? What can we do about the electronic church? Well, in brief, we can inform our people of the electronic church courage and weaknesses. We can inform our people who come to us, and we can try to help them out of some problems that they may have in the future. I might say a criticism that I might have overlooked, but a criticism that is nonetheless a critical one of the electronic church, is that it knows and preaches little of the cross.